pretend that we've looked at the first couple of verses, and we might just read, shall we, from verse 4, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4, which says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or is an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that will suffice for just now. Let's just ask for God's help again. Our Father, we do come again into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for these tremendous verses. Some of them, our Father, are difficult. We ask for help tonight just to be able to draw something of the truth of the Word of God out in a fresh way, and in a way, our Father, that might meet our need this evening. We think, our Father, not only of the truth of these verses, but we know, our Father, that sometimes we can put up a barrier between us and thyself, a barrier of unbelief. And we really ask, our Father, that thy Holy Spirit, the very Spirit, our Father, who gives us his fruit, the fruit of faith, we ask, our Father, tonight that we might enjoy that faith, and that we might, our Father, be fruitful. If anyone, our Father, here tonight doesn't know the Lord Jesus, if anyone, our Father, here is convinced that they have not his Spirit, we ask, our Father, tonight that they might come to know him as their very own Saviour and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We do ask, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for help this evening. We pray that thou be mindful that we are but flesh, that we are, our Father, but created of the dust of the earth, and thou, our Father, are infinitely far greater. Have mercy upon us, our Father. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of thy wall, and we ask, our Father, for thy presence and help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I struggled, I struggled tonight to find a little title for our message this evening, because I wanted to look at the little section running about verse number 8 down to verse 13 that we have previously referred to as the spirit-filled body, and I kind of struggled with just a little title. I came up with a few. I won't bore you with them, but I thought a little bit about maybe the passion for the life of God, or maybe the living out the life of God, or something like that, and I wondered what I might call it tonight. And then just this afternoon somebody had a conversation with someone, and he was telling me about the old hospital that was up the after, the old sanatorium, and he was telling me about the TB patients and the doctor that used to be there. And he said, you know, somebody handed me a copy of his book, and it was written by the doctor who ran the sanatorium. Must have been in the 1940s, and something very important happened in the 1940s. He discovered streptomycin, which was the first antibiotic that was effective against tuberculosis. And from the sanatorium being a place that you went to die, it suddenly changed to be a place that you went and you actually left and you go home and you were cured. And he wrote a book about that experience, and he called it A Life Worth Living. a life worth living. And I thought, you know, that'll do me as a title tonight from Romans chapter number 8, because up until roughly round about Romans chapter 3, we have the pre-1940 problem. We have a curse of a disease, the worst disease that you could ever have, the disease of sin, and it's universally fatal. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 3. And we've read even from Romans 8 the consequence of sin and just being born with a sinful human nature that constantly rebels against God. We read about it there in Romans chapter number 8 this evening, verse 13, for example. If ye live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall die. So I'm born, I'm mortal. Genesis chapter number 6 tells me that whilst God is a patient God and God is a tolerant God, I will not always strive with man, for he is but flesh. And as early as Genesis chapter number 6, flesh had a time limit put upon it. 120 years God put upon it. We won't go off at a tangent tonight about that. But Genesis chapter number 6 points to the fact that God will not indefinitely permit and put up with flesh. That is fallen human nature in rebellion against him. And if all I am tonight is fallen human nature, if all I possess is a human nature with all of its sin and all of its idiosyncrasies and all of its bad-temperedness and all of its irksomeness and all of its tendency to pursue pleasure in the world, if that is all my life's about, then it's doomed. It's going nowhere. It's finished. Because man is but flesh. And God has said that he will not always strive with man, but there is something that makes life worth living. And in Romans chapter number 8, it is possible for a man or a woman to be possessed by the Spirit of God. For example, verse number 9 says, of the person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, the person who has trusted that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died on the cross for their sin, it says of that person, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That must be one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. A statement I often make, but anyway, verse number 9, it must be one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible because it extends my lifespan, which is important to me because this is the last Tuesday I can preach to you when I'm still in my 30s. So this is important to me. This extends my lifespan from time into eternity, because if God has given me his Spirit, then he has given me something that is eternal. He has invested something in me. He's interested in me. That gives me the prospect of a future. The promise of a future. Because he's done something in me. It gives me the prospect of eternal life. Because in me is something that God eternally enjoys himself. God eternally enjoys himself. God's ultimate joy is in himself. It is ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God must be most interested in that which is most good, as John Piper said. And God is most good, and therefore God must be most interested in himself. And the great thing about being a Christian is that God is in us. And in fact, not only is the Spirit of God in us, verse number 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in me. Not only is the Spirit of God in me, but verse number 9 at the end, the Spirit of Christ is in me. And not only is the Spirit of Christ in me in verse number 9, but verse number 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So I've got the Spirit of God, I've got the Spirit of Christ, and I've got the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. So who's that? Well, it's not Jesus, is it? That wouldn't make any sense. The Spirit of Jesus that raised up Jesus, that wouldn't make any sense. No. Can't be the Spirit of God, because that would be the Spirit of the Spirit, so that wouldn't make any sense either. So that must be the Spirit of the Father, mustn't it? To make any sense, anyway. So I'm indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of the Father. God has invested everything he's got in the Christian. So that means that I've got a prospect, it means I've got an eternal prospect, it means that I have an eternal pledge of redemption, and it means I've got a future. And if tonight I don't have the Spirit of God, I've got nothing. I'm time limited. I'm under the curse of sin, and ultimately will meet the judgment of God. Now, I wanted just to look with you, please, this evening, breaking into verses 8 to 13, I want you to think about a life worth living, and it's a life worth living because I've got the Spirit of God, and that changes everything. Three little thoughts, you know, that I always have three little thoughts, as many as my brain can cope with. They say an average short-term memory can hold 7 items. I stretched to 3. Anyway, I want you to think with you about the evidence of the Spirit of God, just maybe touching on one or two things that we said last week, how we know that we've got the Spirit of God. You can see that possessing God's Spirit is so important, and so I want to be sure about this. I'm not prepared just to take somebody's word for this one. I want to really examine my heart and examine my life and see if there is really any evidence for this. It's not good enough me signing my name at the bottom of a piece of paper. It's not enough for me to go forward to an altar. It's not enough for me to put my name in a verse. It's not enough for me to recite the sinner's prayer. I want to really see that God has done a work in my life. I want to see that. Because salvation in Romans 8 is defined not by an event in the past, but by an experience in the present. That God is working with me and working in me, therefore I know I'm saved. So we want to think a little first of all about the evidence of the Spirit-filled body. Secondly, I wanted to go off at a very slight tangent. You're very patient with me, maybe you'll be patient with me tonight, because I wanted to go off at a very slight tangent and think about the experience of the Spirit-filled body, the experience of the Spirit-filled life. When the Apostle Paul in this section speaks about the life of the Spirit, for example, verse number 12 and 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." What does it mean to live? What does that mean? I mean, I live already, don't I? I breathe. I've got a pulse. I've got blood pressure. I've got a cholesterol level. I've got all sorts of things. I surely live. But not in the terms of Romans 8. Romans 8 is thinking about the life of the Spirit. What does that mean to live in the Spirit? We want to think a little bit about that. So first of all, the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, the experience of the Spirit-filled life. And we're going to go back and look at what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about that, because the seed plot for the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit is found in John's Gospel. And then thirdly, I wanted to think, and maybe we've touched on it already, a little bit about the expectation of the Spirit, and that's in verse number 9. It's right at the end there, in case I don't get back to it. It says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." In other words, if I do, I am his. And that's very important. That's very important. Belonging to God. So let's think then about the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, the experience of the Spirit-filled life, and then the expectation of the Spirit-filled life. What about the evidence? We touched upon this last week, but just very briefly, the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, first of all, is righteousness. You've got that in verse number 4. We will add one or two things to what we said last week. Verse number 4, righteousness, the fact that I have the Spirit of God in me means that my life is marked by righteousness. And so sometimes you see people think about being filled by the Spirit. They might think about being spiritual. Somebody said to me some time ago that they were a very spiritual person. What they meant by that was they burnt incense and they had a kind of statue in their room that looked a bit like Buddha. And they thought that meant they were spiritual. Well, I'd like you to see, please, that real spirituality is something that transforms my life and something that changes the way I live, and it results in me being marked by righteousness. So verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. So if my mind, my body, and my mind is filled by the Spirit, that affects my walk, and my walk's different. And that might sound like an impressive thing to say. It might sound an almost kind of stating the obvious thing to say, but can I just remind you the contrast that we have in the book of Romans? Do you remember how we began in the book of Romans? Let me take you back, please, to Romans chapter 1, would you? Romans chapter 1. We'll keep this all awake. As we'll maybe turning that down a wee bit. Romans chapter number 1. remember how we began. And I think if we read this just very briefly, I think you'll agree with me, it's not an exaggeration. This isn't an exaggeration in Romans chapter 1 about how people behave and how people live. Remember it. Verse number 29 of Romans chapter 1, as Paul looks around society, a society maybe not unlike Rome, to which he was writing, because it's filled with false gods and idols and all the rest of it, and a society not so unlike the one that we're in today, Romans 1:29, here's how we began the Roman epistle, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is the mark of the unsaved person without the Spirit of God. And then we have a list of what it means before God not to be right, to be unrighteous, that is to be a sinner. Marked by fornication, that's sexual immorality, by wickedness, real rotten badness, by covetousness, that dissatisfaction of life that looks constantly to get something, to take something, to drink something, to eat something, to have something that will satisfy and never does. Maliciousness, that means not just being annoyed about someone, but being determined to get your own back, backstabbing, being nasty to people. Malice, I'll get them for what they've done. Full of envy. Envy meaning that not just that you've got something, but I don't want you to have that. Murder, an outpouring of hatred that would even take your life away. Debate, argumentative kind of person. There's just no satisfying you. My father used to say the Gillespies were all the same. If you said black, they said white, you know. That was just the kind of argumentative streak. Cravatness, but I don't think that's in the King James Version. Debate, deceit, lying. You meet people, don't you? And sometimes you don't know the difference between the truth and lies, you think. Deceitfulness, malignity, whisperers. So we begin the Romans chapter 1 with that overview of humanity, and it's absolutely jam-packed full of sin. And then the believer comes walking into the scene, and he's marked by righteousness. Dramatically different, isn't it? Dramatically different. Something has to cause that, is my very simple point. You don't move from that kind of life to being marked by a righteousness that often costs you something. It can cost you to take a stand for the truth and to live for God. But we're marked, or we ought to be, if we're saved, if we have the Spirit, to be marked by righteousness. The second evidence of the Spirit we touched upon last week, please. You might remember it's there in Romans chapter 8. I'm just flicking back. We picked up in half of our subject last week, there in verse number 6 of Romans chapter 8, to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we thought of the second thing that would mark the walk of the Christian, the life of the Christian who's filled by the Spirit, they'll be marked by peace. Again, can I draw your attention to Romans chapter number 1 as to how we began with the person who does not have the Spirit of God. You notice that person, Romans chapter number 1, it says of the person without the Spirit of God that they are covenant breakers, Romans 1 verse number 31. They are without natural affection. They're implacable. There's just no talking around them. Once they've got their mindset and their thing, there's no satisfying them. There's no changing them. They're unmerciful. You go down to chapter number 2, verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. This is a person or people in Romans 1 and Romans chapter number 2 who are constantly critical of others. They're constantly finding fault with others. There's an agitation in them. They love an argument. They love to debate, verse number 29. They love to backstab, and there's just that dissatisfaction. They're covetous, they're looking for things. They are not marked by peace in their spirit. They're not marked by peace in their relationship with others. They're totally unhappy, dissatisfied people, and it cannot but help pour over in everything they do. They're picky, critical, fault-finding, and they stand in judgment on everyone else. And you come to Romans 8, and the Spirit of God has got into a person's life, and they're marked by peace. And we saw the outflowing of that, didn't we, last week in Colossians chapter number 3. For there's peace in the relationship with their brothers and sisters in the assembly, in the church. And there's peace in the relationship with their husband and their wife. That's a hard one.
That's rough. I'm working on it.
There's peace in our relationship with our children.
It's even harder.
And then there's peace in our relationship at our workplace. But that person, because they know the peace of God in their heart, there is an outflowing of the peace found about them. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is inside comes outside. If it is the flesh that is inside, and that's all we are, Romans 1 is what we see. There's an agitation, there's a nastiness, there's a pickiness, there's a critical spirit, and there's all of that unrighteousness, and it just comes out. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we get the opposite. We get peace, and we get righteousness. Now, that leaves me with a very important point that I did try and make last week. The evidence of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, we're not talking about two different kinds of Christians, please. We're not talking about people who are spiritual Christians and people who are not so spiritual Christians. We're talking about two categories of people. Verse number 5 of Romans 8, sorry for jumping up and down, but Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." So if you're after the flesh, you'll be like Romans chapter 1. "For they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If I notice, if I'm saved, I'll be like the person of Romans chapter number 8. And there's no intermediate. Verse 7, Romans 8, "The carnal mind," that's the fleshly mind, "is the enemy of God." So if I'm fleshly, and I'm marked by the things of Romans chapter 1, the challenge of Romans 8 is, are you saved? Are you saved? If I'm marked by that dissatisfaction, that covetousness, if I'm marked by that pickiness, that critical spirit, that agitation, can't get on with anybody, if I'm marked by unrighteousness and those list of sins of Romans chapter number 1, are you saved? Now, I don't like preaching like that. I find it unsettling myself, but that's what Romans 8 is about. Are you really saved? When I was a boy, and even recently, you've heard it said, and maybe you've said it yourself, such and such a person, question is raised, were they a believer? Were they saved? And somebody says, well, they made a profession in 19 whatever it was at the Sunday school. Now, if the foundation of our salvation is we made a profession 19 years ago and there's been nothing since then, and we've really just lived out Romans 1, then the truth of Romans 8 is when we're saved. That is the truth of Romans 8. Salvation is followed by reality. And salvation is not based upon a past event, but the evidence of it is in present experience. That is unsettling. I am not suggesting for a minute anything other than the eternal security of the believer. I completely believe that. I completely believe that. Founded upon the sovereignty of God and the absolute unconditional election by God of his own. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I believe that absolutely and emphatically. I believe the reality of that is shown in present experience. Romans 8 is all about that. Now, the evidence then of the Spirit-filled walk, very practical, righteousness and peace, and the experience, that little word that we missed out last week, that I think really this section that we've read about tonight is all about, that little word there in verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And right away through this section that we've read tonight, from verses 8 down to verse 13, we find this idea of the life of the Spirit. Verse 10, for example, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 10 is really a key text tonight. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings the end of a thing. But if I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have believed in my heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has died for me at the cross of Calvary, if I trust him, I receive his Spirit. Verse number 10,
So the verse number 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If I belong to him and I have his spirit, I've trusted him as my Lord and Saviour, I've received him as my Lord, and he has given me of his Holy Spirit, then I have life. I am the possessor of divine life. You know, if it wasn't for the reality of that, the experience of divine life, we would not be here tonight. If Christianity was only a set of ideas or doctrines or dogmas, we just would not be here. Something motivated those Old Testament prophets not just to speak about religion, but to allow themselves, like Isaiah, to be sawn in half with a wooden sword. Something motivated Jeremiah in his preaching and in his ministry to stand up against the king and the nation and tell them that they were wrong and they were sinners and God was going to judge them, even although they cast them into a pit and they were going to let them die there. Something motivated the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, even although 11 out of 12 of them were martyred. Something motivated Tyndale to translate the scriptures from the Latin in disobedience to the Pope, translate it into English, and be burned at the stake for doing so. Something motivated that man. Something motivated the covenanters round about us to die for Christ and to die for the gospel, rather than be content and just going to church and reading the hymn book that had been written in England. It wasn't just hatred of English. Something motivated them to preach the gospel, to translate the scriptures, to deliver these prophecies, and someday something motivated the men and women that brought the gospel to us too. This gospel that you and I have, that has been so costly in blood down through the years, that has been founded in the death and the martyrdom of the apostles, this gospel has been motivated not just by a set of ideas. Charles Darwin was never martyred for his theory. People don't die for false theories. People die because there is something powerful and motivating in it. And here in Romans chapter number 8 we have it. It is the life of the Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now this verse, just before we use it as a kind of stepping off place into the experience of this life and what it is, can I just highlight to you that we have a condition here in verse 10 which has to be true in my life for me to enjoy the life of the Spirit. The condition is the condition of righteousness. Now I'm not saying anything that anyone here doesn't know. The old preachers used to put it like this, that sin will keep you for the Word and the Word will keep you for sin. And that's how they used to put it, and it's true. Bang on, dead on, spot on, true. Sin will keep you for the Word, and if there's sin in your life, the last book you'll read is this one. Because the first thing you'll find in it, when you open it, guaranteed, is your sin. And you'll shut it very quick, and you'll put on Coronation Street instead. Guaranteed. Sin will keep you for the Word, and in the broader sense, sin will keep me from fellowship with him and from fellowship with his Spirit. And fellowship with his Spirit is the very thing, and his Word, of course, that will keep me from sin. Now, verse 10, just to spend a second or so in it, is a difficult verse. It's a difficult verse. Let me just give you as best an explanation as I can. Maybe you'll have a better one, and that's okay. But verse number 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, there is a bit of ambiguity in the original Greek, and there is a little bit of debate amongst the scholars as to exactly what the Spirit is here in verse 10. There are some who will say, for example, that the Spirit here in verse 10 is my Spirit. And they'll say this, that my Spirit is alive because God has justified me. Now, that is true. That is absolutely true, and I'm not going to argue with that. That is true. And we read about that, didn't we, in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter number 4, justification by faith, and so because God has saved me, I'm alive. Well, amen to that, and we don't have a problem with that. And they would say, listen, it must be my Spirit, because if you look at verse number 10, the body is dead because of sin, so that's my body that's dead because of sin, so it must be my Spirit that's alive because of righteousness. Well, they have a point. But I don't think that's correct.
I think the way that the Authorized Version has translated it all those years ago and given a capital S to the word Spirit, I go with that now. I do go with that. And I would judge that the Spirit here is the fact that I possess the Spirit of God. And if you have the Authorized Version, you'll see that Spirit has a capital S, because that's what the translators thought. That's what Mr. Tyndall thought all those years ago, that the Spirit here is the Spirit of God. Why do I think that? Well, you'll notice in verse number 9 that as we've worked down through these verses, that the Spirit that we've been speaking about so far in this section is the Spirit of God. And as I come to this verse, the Spirit so far has always meant the Spirit of God. So verse number 9, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. So we've been speaking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and then you come to verse number 10, the Spirit of life. And that just clicks with the Spirit of God that's been spoken about. Takes me maybe back a few verses to verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I think that phrase, the Spirit is life, just so easily flows and connects with the fact that we've been speaking about the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and it's the law of His Spirit that's in me that gives me life. And then, of course, when you come into the next verse, verse number 11, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead will in me. And it just runs through that section, the Spirit of God. So I would take verse number 10 to point to this fact, that I, as a Christian, have the Spirit of God in me, and because I have His Spirit in me, that brings me life. Just as my sin brings me death, His Spirit brings me life. But, and, the Spirit always goes hand in hand with righteousness, and His Spirit, as a sensitive, Holy Spirit, is a Spirit who is grieved by sin, and He will not work in my life unless there is righteousness. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that this is simply something that we've got to pull ourselves up by our own shoestring kind of thing. I'm not suggesting that we've got to work at the Spirit or anything like that. That would just be a bit of a farce, wouldn't it? But we can certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. We can certainly resist the Holy Spirit, and we do that with sin in our lives. I can't make the Spirit work, but I can certainly hinder Him. I can undoubtedly, unquestionably hinder Him by my sin. Therefore, if I'm going to make progress as a Christian, the question comes up, how, if you're saying that the work of God is a work of God in me, and if you're saying that His Spirit does all of this in me, Stuart, then I can just sit back and put my feet up. Well, not quite. You're going to have to allow His Spirit to work in you, and one of the things that you're going to have to allow His Spirit to do is to mortify your flesh, mortify those members, and put to death that sin, and to allow Him to work in your life. We'll develop that just in a minute or two. What is the Spirit, or what is this life then that Romans 8 is speaking about? It's a Spirit of life. This is a different kind of life from ordinary sinful, self-centered, agitated life. This is, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is verse 13, ye shall live. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? Can you come with me, please, into John's Gospel? Because I want to go back in many ways to the beginning of the New Testament teaching on the Spirit of God. And again, I'm aware that some of these things are very familiar to the folks that know the Lord Jesus and have known Him for many years. But Mr. Flanagan, and I would find it difficult to disagree with Mr. Flanagan and very much, Mr. Flanagan once said that, you know, there's always the first time that we hear truth. And that's true, and sometimes things get missed and forgotten about because, well, everybody knows them. Well, everybody knows them. It's the first time somebody tells me it. So let's just maybe think about some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says about the Spirit of God and what it means for us to enjoy His Spirit in our life. What does it mean to experience the life of the Spirit? What does that actually mean, Stuart? Can you nail your colours to the mast in this and stop talking round about the subject and put some meat in the piece, as they say? And John chapter 14, part of the Upper Room ministry, And a great part of that subject is the Spirit of God. And one of the reasons, of course, for that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to depart. You remember that John 14 begins like that, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going, so that means we are really going to be out of pocket, doesn't it? We're going to be at a major loss. 12 disciples had the Lord Jesus with them 24/7, as the Americans say, and it's going to our language. They had the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Now he's going to depart, and he's leaving me. He's leaving me. And if I'm a child of God, that ought to grieve me. That ought to make me feel very anxious that he would leave me. We've got one boy who's just, as you know, he's just over the 2 years of age mark, and he's at that stage where he's constantly on his mother's case. And if Yvonne goes out of the room, where's mum? Where's mum? And his dad is not a suitable alternative to a mother, and he wants his mother constantly with him. If we have that affection for the Lord, then this must come as an absolute blow that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been with them, is going to leave. But says the Lord Jesus, listen, verse number 16, first of all, what it means to live by the Spirit, the experience of the Spirit. Verse number 16 of John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The first thing that the Spirit-filled life is about is the experience of the presence of Christ. The experience of the presence of Christ. When I speak about the life of the Spirit in me, I mean that it is possible for a person today to enjoy the experience of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in at least the same way as his disciples could 2,000 years ago. Now that is a dramatic statement, but that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. Another. There are two words in Greek for another. Heteros, a different. Allos, same. If I had an apple, and you had a football, and I said, can you give me another piece of fruit, a heteros piece of fruit, you could give me a banana. I like bananas, I wouldn't be worried about that. But if I said in Greek, could you give me an allos, another piece of fruit, you'd have to give me an apple, same as I've got. Because I said another, allos, the same. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes here, in verse 16, to deal with the coming of the Spirit, he says, I will give you another, allos, allos, the same kind of comforter, same as who? Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm not going to jump all over the Bible, but if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, you will find that the word that is used for comforter in John 14, 16, which is parakletos, is the same word that's used of the Lord Jesus in 1 John 2 and 1. He's the one that is our advocate with the Father, parakletos. So the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is like me, says the Lord Jesus. We've seen how that could be in Romans chapter 8, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. So when I leave, you're not going to be at a disadvantage, because you're going to have someone just like me, allos, comforter. Interestingly, that word parakletos, comforter, is used of the Spirit of God, John 14. It is used also of the person of Christ, 1 John chapter 2, and is used also of the Scriptures in Romans chapter number 14, that by the Scriptures you might have comfort. It's the same word, comfort. So the Comforter is the person of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Tonight, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is physically absent from this world. It is an evening scene, as people have described it, and as preachers often describe it, and as John describes it in the opening chapters. It is the
scene of the evening of his departure, the scene of the evening of his absence, when the churches shine and individual believers shine. So he is physically absent, but we have with us, in his place, or in his taking up that role that he had with his disciples, we have his Spirit, the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. And by those means, by those two things, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ can be experienced today, tonight, daily in my life. I can know the experience of his presence. And so just, what does that mean? Well, John's Gospel, for example, the disciples knew what it was, or people knew what it was, to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ with living water. Remember John 2, woman at the well, she met the Lord Jesus Christ, he could satisfy her with living water. You can do that same tonight with me. In John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ could satisfy men and women with bread. He could feed their hunger, satisfy their hunger. He can do that tonight the same by his Holy Spirit through his word. In John chapter number 6, he can calm the storm because he was there. He walked on the water to his disciples. They were in this terrible storm. Everything was upside down. The wind was blowing. The waves were there. And they were panicking and there was a fear. And by his presence, he could calm them. He can do the same today in my life by his Holy Spirit through his word. In John chapter number 8, he could give that woman caught in the act of adultery the assurance of sins forgiven just by his word. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He can do the same tonight. He can say to me by his word, by a convicting power through his Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. I died on the cross for your sins. Believe and you're saved. And it can come with such convicting power and such clarity and assurance that I can have the joy of salvation. He could do the same as he did when he was here. John chapter number 9 and John chapter 10, his light shines, he opens the eyes of the blind in John 9, and he can illuminate my soul. He can do the same tonight. Because I am not at a disadvantage. I am not at a material disadvantage by the fact that he is absent physically from this world because he has sent another, Alos, the same comforter, to be with me and to be in me. And so I can experience his presence. I can experience his presence partly because the Spirit of God and the life of the Spirit expounds his truth. Verse number 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And again in chapter number 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Christ desires, by his Holy Spirit, through the word of God, for you and I to have an encounter with him. So, we ought to be able to, and it's a joy to be able to, look back over life's experiences and see his hand working through his word and feeding us, speaking to us. You know, I sometimes just spend a little time in his presence looking back over the past 2 years. Kind of a longer time. Looking just at the way that he has spoken and answered through the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I can trace my life just by the portions of scripture that I've been reading, you know. And the way in which my need at particular times has been met. What do you mean? You're humble, not much, Julie. You know, I remember going through a difficult time at exams a number of years ago and getting myself in quite a state. You know, I'm a bit of a worrier. One of the first books Yvonne ever bought me. She got me the Bible. It wasn't my first Bible right now when Yvonne got me that. She got me a Bible for it as an engagement present, but the very first book she had bought me was a Mr. Men book. Mr. Worry, it was. I think she's still got it, you know. But I remember at a particular time of exams, a number of years ago, I remember going through a particular time of anxiety, and I was reading in Matthew's Gospel at that time, and it was all about Herod, and just at that time of anxiety, I was reading down about Herod. You know how Herod had this plan to destroy the Lord Jesus and to kill the children, and it just struck me that day as I was going through that anxiety in my own mind, how Herod, he had this plan to destroy the children. He panicked. He heard about the fact that a king was born, and he was a king, and he can't have a king born, and he panicked. And he planned, And then right at the end of Matthew 4, isn't it? Not Matthew 4, Matthew 3. He passed away, died. And it just kind of struck me that night, you know, well, fat, what a good dad did him. Well, that worry. I can look through just the way that particular problems in my life are met by the Lord ministering to me through the scripture. I can do that with Romans. Most of the ministry that you've heard has been in answer to questions that I've been asked and questions that I've had, and at the time I've been asked them while I've been reading them. You know, somebody came to me and asked me, how is it that people could get saved before the Lord Jesus Christ was here? Well, at that time I was reading Romans chapter 4. What's Romans chapter 4 about? Romans chapter 4 is about how I get saved today, but how people get saved before the Lord Jesus Christ was here. How David gets saved and how Abraham gets saved. And how the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come doesn't change God's method of salvation. It's the fulfillment of an expected salvation. So the answer was there. Somebody came to me and they said, well, Dad, what about children? What happens if a child dies? They're just a baby. I was reading Romans chapter 5, and we spent about 3 or 4 weeks answering that question. But the answer was there in Romans 5 where I was reading. His grace is sufficient. Wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's able to deal with that. Somebody else asked me, Dad, you know, I'm telling you who's asking me that. So somebody else said, well, you only got 1 in 5 chance getting it right. Why is it that God allowed sin into the world just to bring us back to Eden? There it was reading in Romans chapter number 5. And the answer is there. The answer is there. The sovereignty of God in all things. And God doesn't take us back to the beginning, because through those tribulations he works patience, experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost is given unto us. He changes us through the experiences we pass through. And so on and so forth. And so, God expects me to expect and to enjoy an experience of Christ as sufficient in all of life's problems by this life of the Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not just facts. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So he hears something in the heavens, he speaks it to us through the word of God, and he will show you things to come. So we have a living relationship with the Lord. The life of the Spirit is an experience of the presence of the Lord Jesus. It is an exposition of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 15 is an expression of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very briefly, just spend a minute or two and we'll finish. John 15, all about the way in which the Spirit of God works in us. Verse 1 of John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Notice the progress here in John 15, verse 2. Not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, so we go from not fruit to fruitful. He purges it that I might bring forth more fruit. So we go from not fruit to fruitful to more fruit. Verse 3 of John 15. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. No fruit, fruitful, more fruit, much fruit. Constantly the Spirit of God works in my life to purge me, to prune me, and to bring forth fruit. You know, one of my problems is I constantly resist the work of the Spirit of God in my life. Purging is not a pleasant thing, it's a painful thing. Putting to death our members that are upon the earth, getting rid of those things that hinder his Spirit, that is the work of the Spirit of God, and constantly I hinder it. How do I hinder it? Because I prevent the very workings of his Spirit in my life that would bring forth that fruit. This fruit does not come forth magically. It comes forth in the experiences of life. We've thought of that so often. Second Thessalonians, thinking about the growth in their faith and in their love, Paul says it's in all your tribulations. How do you get patience? God puts me in a situation where I'm going to have to be patient.
But I say I'm not a patient person. I'm not putting up with that. And I just resist the Spirit of God, don't I? Just resist the Spirit of God. I want faith. I would love more faith. I would love a bigger faith, a deeper faith. 1 Peter chapter number 1, the trial of your faith being much more. He puts me through trials. I see trials. What do I do? I go 100 miles in the opposite direction. Don't want it. Can't face it. Can't go with it. I'm not that kind of a person. But I would love faith. Well, you've got an opportunity to develop your faith. So he works with me by his Spirit in the circumstances of life, bringing forth his fruit. What does it mean to live the Spirit-filled life? What does it mean to experience his Spirit? It means to experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to expound the Spirit of God, to expound his truth to me, to reveal him, his truth to me, and it means to express the fruit of the Spirit of God in my life. And that comes through trial, difficulty, and through his workings in the circumstances of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the great promise that he made to impart to us his Holy Spirit. We thank thee, our Father, that his Holy Spirit gives us tremendous joy and tremendous help. A true paraclete, a true comforter, a true helper who draws alongside. We thank thee, Father, that we're able to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus in the same way that these disciples of old did. We're able, our Father, to know his truth, to have his truth expounded to us. And we're able, our Father, surely to see in our life, even in the most difficult of circumstances, the very expression of his fruit. Help us, our Father, to live for thee and to live the life of the Spirit of God. We thank thee, our Father, again for all who've come along. We pray for a real rich blessing upon each and every one. Help us to be encouraged by the riches of the blessings of the Lord Jesus and the joy of life in the Spirit. Help us, our Father, to be challenged a little even just to move forward in our faith. And we pray, our Father, if any do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, they might put their faith and trust in him. We give thanks, our Father, for food provided. We acknowledge that this comes from thee, everything, our Father, under thy sovereign grace. And we offer thanks, our Father, for food that is provided in Jesus' name.